Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. We cannot get out of the Lord's care.
The eyes of God are upon me. He sees everything I do. The arms of God are around me. He keeps me safe and secure, and he knows where I am every hour of every day. He knows each thought I think, he knows each word that I might say. And although there were times I've been out of his will, I've never been out of his care. This changing world, it alarms me. With war, with sin, with strife. But my loving Father, he charms me with joy, with his peace, and with life. And he knows where I am every hour of every day. He knows each thought I think, he knows each word that I might say. And although there were times I've been out of his will, I've never been out of his care. I've never been out of his care.
Just a carpenter, some say. Again, we are so blessed and privileged to have a friend of our ministry and the president of Appalachian Bible College opening the word to us this morning, Dr. Anderson. I'm very excited about the message. I went and listened to a few of his messages this week and just thoroughly enjoyed his ministry. And I know he's no stranger here, and we're going to enjoy him greatly. So, Anderson.
Well, thank you, Pastor Kyle. I sort of suspicion he was testing me out to see if I should be here. So thank you for listening to those messages. I hope you got the only three good ones I have. So so it is a precious privilege to be back home with you. And as a church family, my heart and our hearts together are just overflowing with the privilege to serve together. I want to say just a word at the introduction. And I don't often have the privilege of having Rosalie along with me as I travel. I don't mind saying you somehow have a magnet that she has interest here that surpasses other places where I go to minister. Largely that's because she's involved in our church where we attend or where she attends. I'm rarely there because of ministry. But I want to say at the outset, she has grown up in this church and has been really a product of this church. And I want to say to you as a church family, many of you are additioned to the time of her being here, but thank you for being a church family that prepared such a wonderful wife. I mean that with all of my heart, because honestly, ministry is a team. And together, God's given us the privilege to serve. And you nurtured her heart to want to love God and serve God. And through the influence of this church, she was brought to such a walk with the Lord that led her to Bible college. And so you have this wonderful little, I think it's a great Christian romance. Kid from Iowa. You know, wonderful lady from Indiana, meet in West Virginia. Now, doesn't that just sound romantic? Wow. And what a privilege it is. And I know that sometimes you overlook how God is using your church in a way that you don't necessarily reflect upon. I was sharing with someone this morning, I'll not put them on the spot, they were talking about another one of your own that's in ministry, and our having had the privilege of having them as a student at our campus, and just, you know, genuinely rejoicing in what God's doing. And I said, you know, God keeps track of the records. And every day that something happens in our lives at Appalachian Bible College that would be accounted as worthy of reward in heaven, can I just tell you that you share as a church family in those rewards, even if you never know about it. For example, just this last week, we had our missions conference on campus, and this is a missions emphasis for your church. Grace Bible's been historically a missions-minded church. If you ever lose that, you are in trouble. I'll just warn you of that, not because of threatening our support or anything of that sort. It's because that's the heart of God, and it really is. And just this week, you didn't know this, most of you, unless you are part of my president's prayer partner team, but our missions conference was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this last week. We shut everything down. It's all about missions. And at the conclusion of that conference on Wednesday, just very comfortably, not with any kind of emotionalism, there was no threat nor reward, but at the end of that conference, we give a chance for our students to publicly indicate a decision related to missions that's happened during that conference. 65 students responded publicly, stood in a testimony to God's work, and you share in that. You didn't know that, but you added some new dividends to your eternal heavenly account this week. And God keeps the records. And so I hope you'll find your heart just energized. Recognize that whatever it might take out of you as a church, may the flags always circle this auditorium with your passion for the world. And so thank you for letting us partner with you. And we do covet your prayers. I regret that we'll be somewhat leaving a rather quick exit after the service today by way of just some time of fellowship with your pastor and time with that opportunity. And thank you for your kindness in sharing the home here today. Heidi did it good. She always does. I know that's not good English, but you'll remember it better that way. And so thank you for allowing us to serve together with you. You know, we live in a world of constant messaging. You stop to think about it. I remember when I first became president of Appalachian Bible College, and that's a few years back. The typical standard occasion of my absence from the office for a day or a few days, whatever, I'd come back, and there would be a stack of little pink slips of paper with written messages on it that had occurred by way of phone calls or whatever that happened as I was out. And that was pretty much the extent of my need to catch up in the absence of my time from the office. These days, messaging never leaves you. You have everything from those kinds of, still occasionally a pink slip. We don't use those much anymore because they're so infrequently needed. You just use another scrap piece of paper. You that have worked in offices know what I'm talking about with that little message pink tablet that you'd put, a phone call from and about. These days, the messaging is such that you have everything from that collection to, email messaging. Some of you have a device you're going to use as your Bible in a moment. It's going to take every ounce of discipline. Some of you won't have it. That's an accusation. That's not a fact. It's probably a fact too. But the truth is, you'll be distracted and something will bing on that thing or silenced it, but it'll indicate and you have a message. And so you got to quickly just disrupt your thinking and go for the message of an email or a text or Facebook or, we're constantly bombarded with messaging today. Most of which we don't pay any attention to. Most of which we just ignore. We see who it's from, and we selectively decide, do I want to listen to it or follow it? And with that kind of a concern, I'd like to suggest that the same is true of our spiritual sensitivity to messaging. God has given us a book full of messages, instructions about the task of missions. And with that task, He wants us to pay close attention to the message that He gives to us. Now, we're not going to exhaustively treat all of those this morning. You know that, obviously. But in this task of missions, there's some very explicit messaging that He's given to us. And this morning from our text that we read a moment ago in Acts chapter 1, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to that. And as you open your Bibles to that portion of Scripture, this becomes now the closing exit of Jesus from planet Earth. You know that. These are the last recorded words that we have from Him. And in that sense of the word, that ought to register with some importance. Last words are always important words. Whether it's a coach to a team before they go into a game. Anybody want to bless the Cubs here today? I don't know if it doesn't matter to me. I just heard reference to your evening service. Never mind. That's neither here nor there. But the truth is, a coach to a team, or whether it's a particular parent to a child. I remember very vividly my father on the front steps of my little home in Columbus Junction, Iowa, Hope Bible Church. It was referenced in our Sunday school class. And as I stood there getting ready to go to Bible college for the first time, because there was another young man from our church going to the Bible college, had a car. My parents didn't even take me to Bible college. I wasn't abused. It was a good practical decision. So we stood on the front steps of the house there. And as we hugged and embraced and expressed our, goodbyes, my father, with a measure of resilience, sort of stiffened his constitution for a moment, as only he could do. And he said, "Son, your mother and I believe if we could send you as far as West Virginia to go to Bible college, we could send you to Africa as a missionary someday." Last words, a message. In these words in Acts, I want us to trace three particular messages that I want you to capture this morning. And as the message title is, have you gotten your messages? Have you listened to your messages? Have you received and taken note of the messages? These three messages as it relates to the task of missions, the task of taking the gospel to all the world. We read the portion, and so with that in mind, I'd like to invite your attention to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 as we look initially. The opening verses are introductory to this occasion in which Jesus is now assembled with His disciple followers at a location from which He's going to ascend into heaven. You can go to Israel today and you can find the Mount of Ascension noted as a place that you stop and visit. And from that destination of exit, we find him giving these final words in a conversation of exchange, particularly with the 12 or the 11 at that point, because the 12th was absent, obviously Judas. That's going to be selected here in the verses that follow. So the band of the 12, or the we call the apostles, and then the extended folk that were there as a part of that gathering. And in that particular context, verse 6 says, "When they," this gathered assembly, "were therefore come together, they ask of him," of Jesus, asking, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." We pause there because that's our first message I want you to take note of. It's a message about seeking the kingdom. Message number one, would you note that? It's a message about seeking the kingdom. Say it with me. It's a message about seeking the kingdom. It was a natural indication of interest. That had been the sort of the ongoing message that Jesus had shared. In the season of his earthly public ministry, he talked frequently about the kingdom. The Jews had looked for centuries for the kingdom, a promise that had been made all the way back to Abraham and over to almost 2,000 years before this time. And so they looked with anticipation for a kingdom. They weren't out of place to ask this question. They were aware that Jesus was getting ready to depart. He'd announced that. And with that departure, they had this puzzle in their mind. What about the kingdom? I thought there was going to be a kingdom. By the way, one of my concerns in missions today is we have people who think missions is a kingdom building process. It ain't. We are not building a kingdom. And this is a message you need to catch clearly. We got those who are talking about building a kingdom and extending the kingdom. It's not a kingdom. It's not a kingdom that we're about in this task of missions. And so with that in mind, I'd like you to just note the question that they raise. Lord, what about the kingdom? That's the question, and here's the answer, verse 7. The answer is one in which, first of all, there's an answer of silence. It is not for you to know. Now that's insulting to us, isn't it? We think we deserve it. I have a right to know. But Jesus said, it's not for you to know. And so the first answer to this question about the kingdom is silence. None of your business. Doesn't say it quite that bluntly, but that's what he was saying. And so that's the first answer I want you to note. We don't know when the kingdom's going to be. But by the way, if ever there was a time to dispose of that misunderstanding, this would have been the time. There will be a kingdom. Don't ever doubt that. And so with a measure of immediate response, silence. It's not your business to know about the kingdom. That's the first answer. But then the further answer is not only one of silence, but it's one of certainty. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Knowing is not an abstract thought. It's an absolute thought. You know something, you know something. And Jesus wasn't denying a kingdom. As I said a moment ago, if ever there was a time, he would have disposed of the misunderstanding. You know, there's not going to be a literal kingdom. That was just sort of a figure of speech to make you guys feel good for a few years. No, there's going to be a literal millennial kingdom. There's going to be a literal millennial kingdom. And in today's world of even gospel proclamation, we've got lots of folk who don't understand that. The fact is, they deny it. Some of the most popular voices in the whole charade of gospel presentation today deny that there's a literal kingdom. They think the church has replaced Israel, and they're wrong. I say that without apology. They're wrong, not because I say it, because the Bible says it. So there was an answer of silence, not for you to know. There's an answer of certainty. To know is possible. It's just that you don't get to know it. It's known. Which brings us to this third thought of this answer. There's an answer of sovereignty. God is in control. He knows when it's going to be. The task of missions involves this message. What about seeking the kingdom? We are not going into all the world to build the kingdom. Please hear it clearly, because Jesus said it. And so with that task in mind, I hope you'll pick up your message. Pick up the message clearly, whether it's on a pink slip of paper or whether it's on your device. Pick up the message. We are not building the kingdom. By the way, just as a simple response to that, we're building the church. That's what we're about. And yes, I understand that the reference of the word kingdom in the Bible does talk about the broader identity, whereas, for example, the New Testament church is described as a kingdom of priests. Peter used that term. So the term kingdom is used to describe a heavenly domain in contrast to an earthly identity. But I want to dispose of the misunderstanding that is so prevalent today in this realm of missions, and that is, we are not building a kingdom on earth. There will be a literal fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. That is false, non-biblical error. And so with courage, we should take, I think, a stand against that kind of misunderstanding, even sometimes to the pain of contradicting some of those popular, famous, respected voices on the scene of the church today. If that sounds a little bit, ugly, I warn. God's Word warns. Message number one, what about seeking the kingdom? But that brings us to verse 8. And this task of missions was not forsaken or forgotten or confused. Jesus with a sense of contrast, but the word but is a term that's used to demonstrate opposite of direction or contradiction of direction. It's like you were headed this way. You're headed toward a kingdom. You want about this kingdom? No, it's not about the kingdom, but I'll tell you what it is about, and here's what it is. And you move the other direction. And so here's message number two. If the first message was the message about seeking the kingdom, the second message is about speaking the gospel. About speaking the gospel. Now, I know that that's not a usual way to say it. We usually talk about sending the gospel. But I've chosen the word speaking, number one, to arrest our attention, but number two, to be accurate to the description of verse 8. So our second message is, what about speaking the gospel? Would you say that with me? What about speaking the gospel? One more time. What about speaking the gospel? That's a message we need to pick up. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. For just a moment, I'd like you to just capture some thoughts about this message, the message about speaking the gospel. Note the power for speaking the gospel. Ye shall receive power. This power is not some destructive source, but there are two thoughts I'd like you to identify with that word. First of all, is the enablement that comes with it. We are enabled. This is not dependent upon our resources. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so we have the enablement to do it. But then this power is also a word that describes more than that. This is something that our world relates to today. It's called entitlement. We have a culture of entitlement. You owe me. You owe me. Well, can I just tell you? We have entitlement when it comes to the task of speaking the gospel. We have been given the authorization, the permission. The enablement is there, but also the entitlement is there. If I can say this somewhat bluntly, I don't have to ask permission to share the gospel with somebody. Now, there are places where the sharing of that may have consequences detrimental to my life. And I believe that the Bible talks about exercising wisdom. So if I'm in a country that doesn't allow me to publicly speak about the gospel, doesn't mean that I should just try and prove this verse by going out and declaring it in a way that puts me in jail. At the same time, hear me carefully, I should not be afraid for the cause of Christ to face the consequences of going to jail. In fact, may I just say, I increasingly find my heart burdened to inform and share with our students that we have at Appalachian, not because they are bad persons or because I think we're especially a marked target for persecution, but I say I'm not preparing our students well if I don't say, you will likely in your lifetime suffer for the cause of Christ. I believe that with all my heart, not as a pessimist. I'm a realistic optimist is what I am. I'm a realistic optimist. I believe that as we face the future, The antagonism in our country, especially to the truth of God's word, is mounting with a sense that with likelihood. I was just in Florida on Thursday for a conference I was speaking in, and this happened to be a conference involving training for new Bible college presidents. I was there not as a new Bible college president, I guess you know that, but I was there as a part of the teaching staff. And another person that was there was a Canadian. This happens to be the Accrediting Association of Bible Colleges that we're a part of. And so this was a gathering of about 25 or so persons and a very select group of new Bible college presidents across the nation. And one of the other teaching persons was a Canadian president representing a Bible college in Canada from Toronto. He said, in his session, he started by saying, he said, you know, it's sort of fascinating to come down to the United States these days. He said, we are watching with just unbelievable intrigue what's going on in your country. And then he made this comment. He said, for years, I said, Canada was about 25 years ahead of the United States in its decline and its lack of spiritual interest. He said, I think in the last 8 years, you've made it all up. Now, that was his assessment as an outsider looking in. My point is this. I believe that the power that we have to speak the gospel is enabled by the Spirit of God, but we have also the entitlement, the authority to do it. Not only the power to do it, but secondly, would you note the plan for doing it in verse 8? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's the plan. His plan is, first of all, the fact that it's supposed to be a constant plan. Be witnesses. The word witness there is a speaking one. That's why I say we're speaking the gospel. This is a speaking one. And the tense of this is in the ever-present one. We should constantly be being witnesses, if you literally translate it. And so with that sense of constancy, that's the plan. It's not a Thursday night event. It's not a monthly event. And it's not a weekly event at church. It's not a once a year event for missions. No, it's constant. And may I just say, it's not for the select persons in a capacity of responsibility like a preacher or a president of a Bible college. Every Christian should be being a witness, a speaking one. So the plan is to be constantly involved, but then it's supposed to be Christ-focused in its involvement. Ye shall be witnesses of me. Hear me carefully. One of my greatest concerns as I have the privilege of itinerancy is to sometimes sense that the church or the ministry of the church is so absorbed with its activities and its various functions that it's lost its way as to what its essential is. The essential, the thing that must never diminish, the thing that must always be prominent, is the speaking of the gospel by the participants of a ministry. I'm delightfully ignorant as an itinerant of you personally in these moments, and so I just say, could you look back over this week and find an occasion where you intentionally had a conversation with somebody about the Lord Jesus? I'm not denying the fact of inviting someone to church. I think it's good to do that. I don't deny the fact that it's valuable to have a reference to, but the truth is, speak of me is what this says. Ye shall be witnesses of me. Christ Jesus the Lord. If the words of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ the Lord have not been a part of that conversation, I just want to caution you that the person you spoke to may not know whom you were talking about. You need to be explicitly and boldly and kindly but unashamedly referencing Jesus Christ the Lord in your witnessing, in your speaking. And so, the plan, constantly and Christ-focused in its plan. But there's a third thought. The power was there. We are enabled and entitled. The plan is to be constantly Christ-like in our focus of speaking. But then the places are so obvious in verse 8. It's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. This passage is familiar to many of you, maybe all of you, and so without apology, this is a phrase or a concept that is not foreign. It's a part of what represents itself in the collection of the flags around here. I think, isn't this Indiana's flag right over here, right? Yeah. So that means you're right here, and you move beyond. Anybody know what this flag is right over here? I'm going to make you go and look at it later. I'm not going to tell you. But it's a little further. And then you have flags around that I don't know all of them by way of their country location. But here's the thought of this particular place. It's to be locally, Elkhart, Indiana. It's to be regionally, surrounding you beyond that. It's to be globally what it should be. And God forbid that you ever lose sight of the scope, the places. Yeah, and I know this is not true at this church, so I can say it a little freer, but I probably would say it if I do know it's, did know it was true. You know, some churches have this idea that missions is only something that's global. So, you know, we'll support. As Rosalie and I have been involved with Raising Support through the years, and thank you for your faithful support. This is your 39th year supporting us as your missionaries. Thank you for doing that. But you know what? There are places where we've tried to present our ministry or make contact to present our ministry, and they'll say, no, we're only involved in supporting, you know, international ministries. And I reserve the right of a church to make that decision, but I want to say to them, that's not biblical. You know, God wants us. And you know, if you're only involved locally, that's not right either. I think the scope of this must go locally, regionally, globally. That's the places that this message must go forth. Message number one, by way of review, was, it's a message about seeking the kingdom. Would you say that with me? It's a message about seeking the kingdom. And the answer was, none of your business, got other plans. And then it's a message about speaking the gospel. Say that with me. It's a message about speaking the gospel. One more time. It's a message about speaking the gospel. But then we come to our third and final message. That message is given for us in verses 9 through 11. It's a message about searching for the coming of Christ. It's a message about searching for the coming of Christ. Now, it's quite understandable as he spoke these things. They were all there observing, and he is taken up out of their sight. And as they look steadfastly toward heaven, you can understand, here's the scene. This loved one, this marvelous, you know, person of impact on their lives have been changed, their lives have been given to him. This is a collection of the faithful. Wasn't a large group, and by the way, that ought to be something that reminds us that this business of missions isn't measured by numbers, it's measured by obedience. But here's this small collection after 3 years of ministry. Doesn't mean that that was the only followers of Christ. I don't mean to imply that, but it was probably more select than you realize. And so this band is there, and all of a sudden, I can't, you know, I'm not going to try and, you know, make it into some kind of a science fiction moment, but I mean, all of a sudden, here's Jesus visibly, wasn't just vaporized and out of their sight. He's visibly extending himself, you know, up into the clouds and visually, I mean, it doesn't take any imagination to say how you would stand there as a participant, just mesmerized by his ascent into heaven. I mean, for starts, that defies the laws of nature. That defies our reasoning skills. Is this really happening? You know, and we like to sort of package everything into what we can package, huh? Just remind your heart, anything you can package something that small ain't very much. Huh? You know, if you can package it in your brain, it isn't very much. And so here's this ascent of Jesus up into the clouds. And they stand there mesmerized and somewhat even just sort of hypnotized. And then these arresting messengers say, verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manners you've seen him go into heaven. I want to just give you two quick thoughts about the message about the searching for the coming of Christ. First, would you note the pattern that's there? This pattern is one that I believe is intentional. And by the way, the coming of Christ in this passage, I don't think is explicitly defined. By that I mean, you know, that the coming of Christ is something that has marked moments. There is the coming of Christ that's referred to sometimes when you talk about the rapture of the church. And I think that sometimes it's a little risky to call it the second coming of Christ there, because that really isn't the second coming as it's seen throughout the entirety of Scripture. Some people use that and they talk about the rapture. I think it's better to use the term rapture or the return of Christ in the rapture. And in the rapture of the church, he's going to descend, and the Bible tells us in other places, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air in the clouds. Okay, that's the first one. That comes prior to the tribulation. Anybody that doesn't agree with that is wrong. Okay, and so that, you know, it's going to be such that the, and if I sound a little dogmatic, the Bible's dogmatic. I just want you to know that, okay? And so here comes, you know, the rapture of the church before the tribulation. Because the tribulation is not a church event, it's a Jewish event. It's preparing the Jews for their eventual millennial kingdom. So why should the church be here? Because the church and Israel aren't the same. And so here comes, that's one aspect. And that may be in view here. I think in many ways that's most likely because of the fact that we're moving into a new dispensation of time called the church dispensation. And so that these that are standing there are going to be a part of something brand new that's just about to be introduced officially in Acts chapter 2 with the start of the church. And so here's this, that's possibly the coming of Christ here. There's another aspect of this, which is the second coming literally in the Bible, when he's going to come, and he's going to come down to this location to a literal millennium. That's after the tribulation, but before, you know, the start of the millennium. And that's the second coming of Christ, as it's referred to. And there's an interim thought in between there, which is part of that same occasion, which is a return of Christ as it affects the Gentile nations, in which there's going to be a judgment upon those who have not truly followed Christ, and they're going to be cast into the eternal destination of darkness, hell, because they've not followed Christ. And so that's a part of the coming of Christ. Now, my point is this. This passage doesn't explicitly let us know for sure which of that event or that aspect of the coming of Christ is in view here. But I do know this. Here's the important lesson from this, the message you better read, and that is this. Jesus is coming. Amen. And you better be working because he's coming. Amen. The rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Nothing has to happen. I promise you, November 8th can happen or it cannot happen. Jesus doesn't have to wait for that to happen. May I just remind you, in light of this, the wonderful, wonderful pattern is that there's going to be an occasion when he's coming back again. Verse 9, verse 11, the same Jesus as you've seen him go away. And I think the thing that the emphasis of the messengers from heaven was not so much trying to detail a chronology of an event or even the occasion of the circumstances. What he's saying is, you've seen a real Jesus leave and a real Jesus is coming back. And you better believe it. That's the pattern for the searching for his coming. Have you looked for him today? Would he be a disruption to your plan that you wouldn't welcome today? Or would you be like that great giant of the past, M.R.D. Hahn, radio Bible class, who had on his desk this little saying, perhaps today, as he reflected on the coming of Christ? Would he be a welcomed intrusion into your plans for the day? Oh, I know we all have human wishes. I remember very vividly as a student at Appalachian Bible College, falling in love with this wonderful, you know, Grace Bible girl and praying in my devotions, dear Lord, please don't come back till we get married. He answered that prayer. But I can tell you, not just because I've been married these wonderful years, but because I'm telling you, we should have a heart that yearns for Jesus to come back. Not just to get us out of this mess, but because we want to see him. The pattern is there, but then the preparation for that is given to us. What should we do in the meantime? Verse 11 tells us very bluntly. What's the preparation for this searching for the coming of Christ? Well, first off, get to work. Why stand you gazing? You know, get to work. Missions is work. Grace Bible, work. That's what it is. Don't just stand around. Fact is, there was an era that came later in the New Testament period in the book of 1 Thessalonians where there were a bunch of folk who thought they were in the tribulation. So, you know, they thought, and Paul had to correct that and say, no, you're not going to go through the tribulation. But the point is, they got rid of their jobs, just sat around waiting for Jesus to come. And Paul corrects that and says, don't even have anything to do with those wayward brothers. Bring them to their senses. Don't give them bread and butter. You know, make them hungry so they realize they're fools and get back to work and work for Jesus to come. Yeah, that's the first preparation. Get to the work. But then secondly, be watching. Be watching. That's preparation. This same Jesus taken up from you will come in like manner. Jesus is coming again. Oh, that it would be today. But oh, that it would be delayed because you got folk that need to trust Jesus and it's going to be too late if he comes back. Did you get that message? the message of searching for the coming of Christ. Today, I want to just ask you, have you picked up your messages? Oh, I'm not talking about that silly device that you carry, or that, you know, nemesis of a thing called whatever. I'm talking about this message. The message of, you know, God's Word. The message about seeking the kingdom. No, we're not building a kingdom. Get that straight. The message about speaking the gospel. Yes, that's our assignment. Locally, regionally, globally. The message about searching for the coming of Christ. Perhaps today, are you looking for Him? Are you looking for Him? I want to dare you as a church family, as you continue this task of missions, going into all the world to preach the gospel, as your theme verse for the missions month is, Mark 16:15. Can I just tell you, make sure you pick up your messages as you go. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for the explicit instruction of Your Word today. We know that these are days of often confusion and misunderstanding about what it means to even be involved in missions. And You gave us these final words. These become the culmination of Your assignment to us. And Lord, while we are centuries removed from this event, we are as responsible today as the moments You gave them. Oh God, may You raise up from Grace Bible Church a continuing generation of servants to move around the world. Lord, we could name servants that have been called from this church body, have gone to places far and beyond, and have served in church settings. Lord, I thank You for the impact this ministry had on my life and preparing me for what I do today. May that be an ongoing flow of exit from this congregation. Oh Lord of Harvest, send forth laborers. May there be parents whose aspiration for their children is not a sense of fame and comfort, but may it be a sense of obedience and extension and service for You. Oh God, send forth laborers from Grace Bible Church. And then, Lord, may You use this as a ministry that continues to sustain that focus in their emphasis of teaching, in their emphasis of seeking to support and care for missionaries that serve around the world. Thank You for the testimony of using them throughout these years. And, oh God, protect them. May they never lose that sight. May we carefully pick up the messages that You've left us and then obey them. We ask for Your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's close our service in prayer and commit ourselves to speaking the gospel this week. Father, from the very beginning, You've been speaking to us, leaving us messages. You told Abraham to get up and go, and You would show him the way, and You would show him the why. You told Moses that I Am would be with us, would be with him. I pray that today You would not have to say to us what You had to say to the first people to ever exist. Where are You? That we would be available, that we would be as Isaiah, who said, "Here am I. If there's anything that I can do, I'll do it. I'm wicked, and I need You to change me and purge me. But if You have something for me to do, I will do it." And Father, You have something for us to do, and You've made it very clear. You've made it very clear that You have a message that You desire to speak through us, a message that You've spoken into our hearts. You desire to exhibit Yourself through us, that we may show others Jesus, that we may speak Him, that we may live Him, that we may not just tell of Him with our mouths, but with our lives. This week, help us to respond to that call, to listen to the urging of the Spirit. I know so often I don't pray that You'd give me opportunities, because then I might actually have to do it. Help us to be transparent about and honest about our selfishness, our fear of man, and then be reminded of the absolute relentless sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how he is deserving to be spoken of, and that there are needs that only he can meet and lives that only he can change. Use Grace Bible Church this week for the rest of time until you tarry to speak Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.